The word has pieced us. I've written it so often on the board, but every week we find there are people that are new. It embraced three things. Two of them are obvious. You had to have belief. You had to have confidence, an emotional ability inspired by the belief. But the will had to be added in order for the New Testament word for faith to be in motion. Until you literally hung the body in an act, you did not have New Testament faith. Such a definition of faith makes any action by any human person at any time utterly impossible of occurrence without faith. You cannot act without faith. The moment that you believe anything with sufficient confidence to motivate an action, you're faithing. That static you hear tells me my mic's going out. That also tells me that the prince of the power of the air sure must not like this message on faith that's going forth. You don't know what I do behind the scenes and the orders that I've given to not only have one mic, but to have three of them. So I almost find it funny tonight. I'm going to finish this message. If I have to walk up and down the aisles without a mic and yell at you. You can't have action without faith by this definition. Now, we conveniently in the English separate faith and obedience. You couldn't do it in the Greek. You couldn't do it in the Old Testament word for trust. The Old Testament word for trust had two meanings to it. One was to literally flee for refuge under the shadow of a rock or under the wings of an eagle. The other Old Testament word translated trust was to lean upon a staff and lean sufficient to either splinter it if it was a bad staff or find strength on which to lean if it was a good staff. There is no faith in God's word without action. The English language lets us make an academic exercise out of it. We can discuss faith. And I remember my professors in college saying, faith, as though it was anti-intellectual. When what they were doing in that moment was exercising faith in their own stupid pea brain. There is no non-faith action. The only choice you have in life is the object. You can choose various objects for your faith. Faith in yourself, faith in your faith in someone else's faith in someone else, faith in a theory, faith in a premise, faith in anything that you choose to make as the object, including the action defined as inaction, because you have more faith in your doubts than you do in God's word. But God, as always, is just arbitrary, hard-headed, unilateral. He doesn't even allow an argument. Most non-democratic person in universe, God. He says, you don't have any choice. That paper is bothering me. I don't know whose it is, but I got to get it out of the way. Well, if I have to make up for a poor mic tonight, I may start moving around. The corner of my eye looks too much like a banana peel. I do not have faith in my ability to stand on a banana peel. Now, you and I can carry on our debates on the proper object of faith. God just descends on the scene, says, whatever object you have other than me and my word is non-faith. Not only is it non-faith, it's going the wrong direction. It's a-faith. Pistis in reverse. You're going either away from me or you're going for me. And he only gives one object, the right to be called the faith that pleases him. And this book, and particularly this chapter, is talking about that kind of faith that makes God, in relation to his word, the object of your faith. That says God is more concerned about his word than we are. That says when God says something, forever, O Lord, is settled in heaven. Now what is forever? It's forever. There is no time with God. When he says it, there it is. And that's why the Lord's Prayer says, thy kingdom come, literally the kingdom of thee, let it come down here. The will of thee, which is already settled in heaven. The moment God says it, that's it. From time eternal. That's fact. We're the little satellite down here trying to get in sync with what already is. Run around on it. You know, some philosophers about faith remind me of the ants discussing the golfing style of a fella that was out there, his ball had gone in the rough, was on an ant hole. And he was throwing the dust. Finally, some bright ant said, we better get on the ball or we'll all get killed. It'll settle in after a while, all right. When you all get it, call in. God says it, that's it. From nothing. His word brought everything. It's held together with his word, will be dissolved by his word, recreation will be by his word. Yours is the choice. Oh, what a choice it is, because he's invisible and all of this that he made seems so solid. But that's the choice. And these men and women stand out because they'll hang their body on what God says no matter what. You say, why are you up there preaching with a hoarse voice? Because the Lord said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. It's this dumb rasp that's out of sequence. God has already decreed good voice. He will. Now, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's Moses. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. That's Moses. His faith saved the whole nation. We've already covered that. Now here is 2.25 million people, 48 years surrounded by miracle, led by a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Fed with manna coming down from heaven every morning. Getting water from a flinty rock. Only one record of faith. They got a lot of record back in the 3rd and 4th chapter of Hebrews for what God calls in the King James unbelief, but it's in the Greek, apistis. Only one step of faith. I listened to a Calvinist, or I read him and sort of reasoned in my mind his arguments. He spent 3 chapters this afternoon trying to confuse me, trying to convince me that they didn't really have saving faith when they went across the Red Sea, because if they did, how come they backslid? And you Baptists, you just chew around on that a while. My Bible says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. And it wasn't Moses' faith. It was their faith in that case. They passed through the Red Sea. They had to walk down between those walls of water that had piled up into the east wind. But they did it. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. The Israelites marched down according to the word of the Lord, which was a hanging of their body in faith, and God took them through. The Egyptians, blind, wally in the dark, just stumbled on down and drowned. That's the only record of faith they get. They sing a song of victory on the other side. They march 3 days into the desert. That's all it took. How long would it take you and me to forget what happened at the Red Sea? It only took them 3 days. 3 days' journey. And they're belly aching. We're thirsty. Water's bitter. And Moses had to sweeten it. And the record from then on, according to Hebrews 3 and 4, is they forever kept the magnifying glass, the scrutinizing instruments, the assaying instruments that would prove metal. They kept it on God. Every time an occurrence out of the ordinary occurred in their path, they'd say, "Prove yourself again, God." He said, "I got tired of it. You tempted me by proving me." And the only act of faith that they performed was to walk down between those walls of water and keep walking. Now, you may say that wasn't so hard. I want you to remember something. They couldn't see the Egyptians. The cloud was between them and the Egyptians. And that bunch of belly-aching, scaredy cats finally got enough faith to do one act. Walk down beneath the level of the water with those waves on each side. And they got into the record. Too bad they didn't keep walking that way. One of the most amazing things in God's book that tells me, don't you presume on God's grace. They marched forth harnessed in groups of five. They were spared the firstborn that night of the Passover. But because they lack faith, there's not another word between the 20th verse of that whole generation. Now, I've already covered this. In fact, I got so frustrated last Sunday night because I didn't have 3 hours. I almost had a fit. I mean, I could have published 175 magazines on the things that happened to them in the wilderness. Great super spiritual things. God didn't give it a single sentence. They did one act of faith. The rest of it was God's doing. And when God finally lamented on one occasion of this band, he said of Moses, "He understands my ways." All these other people, they just see the actions of God. They know it when God goes by. You don't have to know anything about physical science at all to see a tree shake when the wind blows, or the earth shake when an earthquake comes. And that's the way they reacted to God. And that's the way too many people react to God. Here comes God. They get in the tailwind of his activity and they hop around a while and say, "Oh, it's wonderful." And then he's gone. How'd that happen? We're trying to find his ways. Not another word about him. All of them died. Then boom. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now I asked myself this afternoon, what about crossing Jordan? What about Gilgal? were they camped between Jordan and Jericho. While a consecration rite that had been neglected was performed and they healed of their wounds. Too crippled to fight and on the wrong side of Jordan to escape. Not a word about that. It's like Joseph. Joseph is to be commended for his morality, for his sweet-spiritedness, for his character. But most of that which happened to Joseph, he didn't have a thing in the world to do with. He was God's captive. God arranged the events that he might say in Psalm 105, God sent a man to Egypt, one Joseph. Faith came in motion when he literally hung his bones, as we've taught, on the promise of God and took action himself on thus saith the word of the Lord. Same with this bunch across Jordan. God was testing them, and he had had it with a faithless generation. And if God will do this with people of that nature, why expect him to be different with you and me? You open the book of Joshua, and God gives a promise to Joshua in the first chapter. Not a man is going to be able to stand against him all the days of his life. Only be of good courage, and he'll give all the land to him. The subject at this point is not the faith of the people, it's to restore Joshua's leadership to a fear and a respect like that which was originally accrued to Moses. Now Moses is gone. What reward did he get for his... He not only had a battle all his life, they fought over his dead body, the devil and Michael the archangel. That struggle went even past his death. You think you're going to graduate from fighting the devil? And I don't know, he doesn't wear horns, and I don't run around scared all the time. But I accept his reality. And I know I'm no match for him without the Lord, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Moses is dead. Now's the time for Joshua to be established. And God gives all the words clear. He tells him to get ready. Let's open it and read it, Joshua. Get the ark ready. It's going to lead the way. Be strong and very courageous. Many, many times, four times that message goes forth in the first chapter. Past tense, 13th verse, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Past tense. He sends spies into the land, and the story of Rahab emerges. We'll go back to that later on. The third chapter, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Now we're going to work up to Jericho. This is left out of Hebrews 11 for some strange reason which I think we may discover. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host and they commanded the people. Now here are these people in front of the promised land, and God has said to them in his word, it's all yours, I've already given it to you. Now Jordan, the word is two words in the original, that means spreading judgment. It was the harvest time, and the river was full and overflowing from the rains, spreading out in all directions. Now here sits a generation born in the desert. How much opportunity do you think they had for swimming in the wilderness of Sinai? How many of them you think could swim the Egyptian crawl? Now here's the Jordan River. Flood stage. 3 days. They camp there and look at it. On the other side is the promised land. Now they had heard from their youth up what God had done at the Red Sea. Now Joshua says to them on the third day, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, the ark was Jesus. We've taught on that enough, I can just say it. And the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. What is the meaning of the captain of our salvation? First goer. He went ahead of us. Watch it. The perfection of God's book. When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove and go. Yet there should be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits per measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. See the kindness of the Lord? You stay back 2,000 cubits, and you watch the ark. I'm going to give you a demonstration. Just as God gives the church today the demonstration of His Son, who was the first goer, He's trod every step of the path ahead of us. You stay back 2,000 cubits. You haven't passed this way heretofore. You're not the same band that came out of Egypt. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. He's going to do it all now. Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant. Pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. God's leaders better be willing to lead, not drive. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you're come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Now they are not even in the water yet. And those leaders are told, you get down in the water. And when you get to the brink, that is in the middle of it, you stand still. That's the first chance for somebody to argue. How am I going to get to the middle of that river? One word would have flunked it for all of them. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. You know why I waited for this message? It was at this point that Faith Center began to turn around some 20 months ago. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Boy, that's a case of itis if I ever saw it. Every one of them is a type of whatever is standing between God's people and His promise. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and He will without fail drive out before you. When Jesus came, some came to Him and said, show us a sign. He says, there's not going to be a sign, but the sign of Jonah. They were sign hunters. Their relatives are still around. They've got more descendants than any other half-breed in the Christian camp. The sign hunters. Show a sign. Man, did you read in the LA Times what was happening over at the Miracle Temple? wherever it is. I hope I didn't pick a name that is in existence. You can't hardly call anything. I suppose Miracle Leather Temple, that'll do it. There's a temple over there. All they've got is a piece of leather from off the shoes of those people who walked for 40 years in the wilderness, never wore out. So getting over Miracle Leather Temple. Whoosh, they go hunting a sign. Jesus said there's not going to be any sign but the sign of Jonah. And I want to say today, as God's voice, the current sign hunters are those that God speaks of that in the last days, even among the elect, will be deceived. They're not willing to take Jesus at his word. Jesus says there's going to be a sign, and it's the only one because it's the enough one. And if you want something more than this, you're looking for something other than me. Because God has established one sign. He drew a picture of it in the Old Testament. He put a prophet in a whale, and that whale belched him out. And that's a sign of the death and resurrection. And that's the only sign God's going to stoop to give you. If that won't satisfy you, you're not looking for me. And he once for all established the resurrection as the basis of faith. And if your faith is based on something other than that, it is other than New Testament faith. I don't care how much you sing. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I say William James may put a psychological stamp of self-validity on that, but it's not worth a hoot and a holler in the kingdoms of heaven unless it's based upon that which is the resurrection premise, that the experience I have is because he came out of that tomb and therefore can come into me. Your experience is not the kerygma, which is the Greek word for the preaching of the New Testament. The kerygma of the New Testament I delivered unto you. First of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. That's the basis of faith. And be not children in understanding, tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Somebody may get a good audience telling you that he can teach you how to hear the voice of the Lord, because when it's God's voice, he says, it comes from down here. When some other voice, it's out here. My suggestion to his class is don't eat very many beans before you go to sleep, or God will talk all night. I entertain myself watching your faces while I teach. Very least I'm entitled to as a preacher around here. There's one sign, the sign of the resurrection. Praise God for your experiences. Praise God for his mercy and grace. Because he still deigns to knock some of us on the head when he doesn't have to get our attention. But that's not the basis for faith. The basis for faith is the resurrection. That's the only sign that God put all heaven behind to prove once for all when he says something, he'll do it. And in the councils of heaven, he humble himself and die. God would bring him forth and give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. That's a sign. And God's book's always true to it. Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. I will stack up my experiences with anybody. I've had just as many of every kind. Lost my faith. Because given the premises of alternative psychological positions, it can be explained. But given the premise of the resurrection, and that I deal with a living unseen one who conquered death, hell, and the grave, who when I ask for bread will not give me a stone, when I ask for fish will not give me a serpent, in whose hands I am, in whose care I am, in whom I am kept, who is my Father. I interpret my experience now. When I pray and ask Him, you may come along and psychoanalyze me and cut me into 40 different theoretical shapes. I'll say, well, have your fun. But I'm talking to Jesus that rose from the dead, the Father that loved me enough to send Him. And He has said, when I ask Him in Jesus' name, He'll hear me. And when I ask for bread, He won't give me a stone. So you call it what you will. I call it bread. It's from Him. And I've got a basis for faith. I know He came out of that tomb. You say you believe in miracles? I sure do. That's the way Christianity started. If you don't believe He pierced that rock, pierced the door, and sailed off in the blue, you don't have New Testament Christianity. And if you believe that, you're already nuttier than a fruitcake as far as humanism is concerned and as far as naturalism is concerned, so you might as well go the rest of the way and say, here He is, I'm talking to Him. Whether you see Him or not doesn't matter. He's right here. He and me are walking together long as I walk His way. Well, you're nuts, they say. Wait a while and we'll see. Come around about 120 years from now if you can find me in the place I'm at. If you're in the other place, don't bother yelling. I can't hear you. That's where it's born out. Now, all that is background was saying, Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will. What's the premise behind the resurrection? That one sign proved that despite all obstacles, including all mankind sinning, God would prevail in His purposes, and God would prevail in that which He had said He'd do. And when Jesus split that grave open and split the heavens, that becomes the proof to the devil, to heaven, and to me, and to you. God's going to do what He says. Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will, without fail, drive out before you all of those ites. How will you know? Well, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Of all the earth, watch the name, passes over before you into Jordan, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth, waiteth in there until the last one is passed. The Ark of the Covenant, God's eternal word, of the Lord of the whole earth, will come out after you've all gone. He's the Alpha, He's the Omega, and He's everything in between. And hereby you know death, resurrection. He's teaching them. Now take your 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord, and get it clear who's operating here. Not just the Lord from your limited view. The Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan. The waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above. And they shall stand upon a heap. Jordan means spreading judgment. It'll all stand up, and the Ark, Jesus, will stay there.
And as they that bear the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of the harvest. That exactly what Joshua said. Joshua is the Old Testament word. Jehoshua. Joshua was the name. Moses changed it to Jehoshua, a contraction of Jehovah, our helper, or Jehovah, our Savior. Joshua becomes Jesus in the New Testament, the cognate word in the Greek. And it is him saying, as Jesus said, there'll be one sign, destroy this temple, 3 days it'll raise again. Then you'll know. That's why Paul could stand on Mars Hill, say, I'll tell you who the unknown God is. The one that God sent and ordained by raising him up from the dead. Joshua's given him his word. He's laying a fresh foundation. Hereby you'll know it. Priests, you go first. Their feet had to touch it. Go down the middle. Stand there. And here come all the people marching. The waters were all heaped up on one side this time. Red Sea, both sides. This time, it's all coming down from the Sea of Galilee, piled up. Came to pass when all the people were clean passed over. The Lord spake to Joshua, said, now you take 12 men. You go down there where the priests are standing. You take 12 stones. You carry them out to the other side. And you build a monument there.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the message, please turn tape over to side two. Thank you.
They go back down into that cavity, pile of waters. They pick the 12 stones up. They come out here. They build a monument. They're to tell their children about this event. That means the next generation is going to have to live on the history of it. They can't see it. They're going to have to see the evidence of it. Replica of New Testament faith. Paul could say, he rose from the dead. He appeared, and he names them. In one case, to above 500 brethren at once, in 1 Corinthians 15, of whom the great remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And last of all, unto me is one born out of due time. But for you and for me, we got to look at the heap of the stones built by those that witnessed it as the evidence. Then Joshua himself goes down in the middle where the priests stand, and he builds a monument. You notice nobody else did that. Joshua built that monument of death that remains according to the scripture to this day, up to the day that it was written there. 12 stones remaining. After, then the priests carry the ark and come right on out, the type of resurrection. And there is a burial of the 12 stones and a monument on this side to resurrection, the 12 stones. How'd they get from that side to this side? And how did they get the stones from the middle of the water? Unless they'd been down there in the middle of the water to get them. And here's the monument on this side. Well, as we preached on Easter, there's evidence of the resurrection to those that look. Then they were consecrated at Gilgal. And after that crippling experience in the Old Testament rite of dedication, the manna ceased. What? No more whatchamacallit every morning? No more getting up in the morning and seeing a miracle, this little white thing coming down. What is it? Manna? No, you got to eat old corn. Process in the new land. You got to move from that miracle incarnation to the refined old corn that's there to be fed upon. And the manna stopped. And the pillar and the cloud didn't lead them anymore. You mean when they reached the moment, the greatest moment, of their entire life, God took away the manna and the pillar and the cloud. Oh, Lord, I wish I could stop the sun right now. I have about 45 hours. You know why so much of Los Angeles Christianity and the rest of the world's Christianity is in the wilderness? They can't get themselves onto God's Word. They gotta just wander in the wilderness and hop around shouting after the effects of God's happenings. The worst generation, the most faithless generation, had God's cloud, pillar, water from a rock, manna from heaven. The conquering ones got it together on God's word. How were they to know that God was going to give them the land? Hereby ye shall know, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. When that ark went into Jordan and came out on the other side, and when they all passed through with the ark in front and the ark behind, that settled it. The type of the resurrection sealed it. God was committed. Forever in heaven it was settled. All the Hittites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Edomites, Everites, all of them down. Just a matter of time. Well, you'd think if that's what's going to happen, we'd have lined up cloud, pillar, flinty rock, Moses' rod, and all those instruments of terror. We're going to terrorize these Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. Give it to them. Shake Moses' rod. Take pictures of the cloud. Take pictures of the pillar. Somebody charges out with a rock that Moses sat on when the Amalekites got it. We'll break it in little pieces. Shoot them at you in a slingshot. Holy rock. We got the weapons. God took it all away. No cloud, no pillar, no manna. None of it. Consecrate. Then he wouldn't tell them anything. The manna ceased. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Remember, Moses went up on a hill and they worshiped the golden calf. Now God's still testing them. Manna ceased, no pillar, no cloud, and they're all healing from a crippling dedication. And Joshua left them. They're all alone. Joshua was by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. Boy, I like Joshua. Joshua went unto him. Hello, brother. He that showeth himself friendly maketh friends. How are you? Joshua went unto him, said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Must have been an imposing fellow. He said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And suddenly it's revealed it's none other than the Lord Jesus himself. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. Boy, they locked themselves in. None went out. None came in. And the Lord said something. The Lord said unto Joshua, read it with me, second verse, sixth chapter. See? I'm going to give to you into thy hand Jericho. How many got that in your Bible? I'm going to give it to you. Is that what he said, Harmon? Past tense is what he said. See, I have given into thine hand Jericho. Oh, come on, God. The walls are there. The gates are closed. See those rocks over there by Jordan? Remember what I said? Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and he will not fail drive out from before you. You say, have I got promises like that? In the world ye will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Courage is the word in the Greek. Jesus said to his band, for I have overcome the world. 120 of them. All the church of Jesus Christ under one roof on that day of Pentecost. With one accord in one place. Jesus had said to them, the whole world would fall. Take my gospel to the whole world. The Lord had already established at Jericho. That was their reference point. Everything was now past tense. They were just trying to catch up with what had happened. See, I have given into thine hand Jericho. What did we say here when 1978 began? We made it through 1978. See, I have given. Are you beginning to get a sense of those heroes of faith who understand the ways of God? Here it is in Joshua. It was David that we were quoting the first month of this year, who would put by faith the happenings yet to come in the scene of time into the past tense because God had decreed it. I know the old-fashioned truth is belittled. My dad said he was watching on TV tonight. If I didn't preach right, he'd call on the phone and finish the message on phone. Well, I'm telling you something, Dad. I'm preaching right. Get up, walk around that living room, say, I was healed. Get up! Now hop around a little bit. See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof. He don't know it yet. And the mighty men of valor. Then he tells him how he's going to do it. He doesn't tell any of the people. They don't know a thing. He's just talking to Joshua. Ken Conley's watching. He ought to do something with this about Baptist committees. There's no committee there. Ye shall compass the city. All ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Just go around it. You mean walk in circles? Yeah, walk in circles. Go all the way around the city. Seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. How about silver trumpets? They sound better. We can get them in harmony. Those ram's horns. You ever heard of ram's horn? There is nothing on the keys that'll fit it. It's an awful sound. Seven priests bear before the ark seven trumpets, walk in a circle and blow ram's horns. On seventh day, you compass the city seven times. Priests blow the trumpets seven times. And it should come to pass when they make a long blast with a ram's horn. Doesn't the silver trumpets ever get in on this act? What about those people that practiced the last 20 years in the wilderness? They've been blowing the silver trumpets at the Feast of the Trumpets every year. They've been practicing. Why ram's horns? They're liable to get the feelings hurt. They may not play anymore. Father, let them be in on this great big day of victory. We'll liable to lose our whole first trumpet section. Plus the fact, Jimmy is only third trumpeter, but his mom thinks he ought to get a play. She's going to maybe lose him to the Hittite jazz band if he doesn't get a play of the trumpet today. You make a long blast with a ram's horn. Keep walking. Keep mouth shut. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. Not until the seventh day, while the Spirit comes on me on the second day. When I get blessed, I can't contain myself. I mean, when the Holy Spirit comes, I gotta let go. Just march and keep your mouth shut. When the seventh day comes, they're going to shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest. Now he got this message. And I thought again this afternoon, what a job for a pastor. To get those millions of people to walk around a city 7 days listening to ram's horns 7 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. Keep walking, Dad. Seven times around the city. And then blow the ram's horn. I gotta communicate that to these people. That's what's tough. God communicated to Joshua. Wait a minute, God. You know this bunch. You go tell them. No, Joshua. You go tell them. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest. Take up the Ark of the Covenant. Let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. Shouldn't we have a staff meeting, Pastor? I mean, I've got this, you know, I anticipated this day. I was going to surprise you. But we got some music we worked out that mixes both the ram horn and the trumpet. Jim says, you know, I don't want Tammy's work to go to naught. Plus the fact even Harmon's been practicing on a horn. And he's got an organ on a chariot that will add little harmony to it. What about the choir? Don't they get a part? I know some people only came to this gathering to sing. Take up the ark, let seven priests bear seven trumpets. You know, have you ever tried to figure out seven-part harmony? I don't think it can be done, Sam. At least not on ram's horns. Seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. He said to them, no discussion, no debate, no committee meeting. No rehearsals. You don't treat musicians that way, least of all ram horn players. They'll butt you out of the camp. No rehearsal. You just take up the ark, that's Jesus, and get your horn, and march. Or couldn't we change the set? He said unto the people, pass on. You mean that's all he said to the people? Pass on. Encompass the city. Let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. You mean I ought to march in front of those ram horns? Yeah. The armed men went before the priest. that blew with the trumpets. And the rearward, gathering host, literally it means, came after the ark, the priest going on, blowing with the trumpets. Here comes the hard part. I wonder if Joshua could get this out of God's people today if he were to raise from the dead. Jesus hasn't. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout." Oh, quenching the spirit. "Nor make," oh, the King James softens it. Let me give it to you literal. "Nor make your voice to be heard." Don't you even whisper. "Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout." Well, if I can't talk when I want to talk, I won't talk at all. You're not going to tell me to be still and then get me to shout when he says shout. How many Pentecostals do you think he had? "You're not to shout." Well, I stubbed my toe. "Keep your mouth shut." Well, I get upset at the guy in front of me. I mean, he could walk a little smoother. He has this funny habit of his. Every time he makes a step or two, he's kicking dust on me. Can I tell him stop? "Keep your mouth shut." Well, I don't mind it for myself. But my mother, she ought not have to go through this. "Keep your mouth shut, march." "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout. Then you shall shout." So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about at once. And they came into the camp, and they lodged that night. Now, can't you hear the discussions in the tent? What in the world is going on? Why are we marching around this city? You really think Joshua knows what he's doing? Next morning, Joshua rose early in the morning. The priest took the ark of the Lord, seven priests bearing seven trumpets, ram's horns, bore the ark of the Lord. Went on continually, toot 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 toot, blew with the trumpets. He went before them, and the rearward came after the ark of the Lord. Same old thing. And the priest going on, blowing with the trumpets. Oh, now, one day's bad enough. Second day, he's still kicking that dust. You know how Sister Jones walks. I never saw anything like that in my life. "Shut your mouth and march." How many of you remember when we said that to the church? "March and keep your mouth shut as we go through." It wasn't being unkind. It recognizes the fallacies. We've already talked in the book of Hebrews what we're supposed to talk about. What does the book of Hebrews say we can do with our mouth that will cement us in to the house of God? We can talk about the hope. The hope of our calling. The hope of glorification. The hope of the second coming. The book of Hebrews says we literally, as a hammer clenches nails, we literally cement ourselves into the house of God by talking about our hope. I preached on that for 2 or 3 weeks. Got done preaching, walked down, shook hands with the saints, and they went by the dozens telling me their calamities, telling me their problems. Or even, and this was with good intentions and being nice, and please don't stop it,
Even though it won't put you in the house of God, it just sort of helped me out a little bit. Saying nice things about me. Some saying bad things. In those days, everybody and their cousin figured out they couldn't get to me any other way when we were trying to get this disjointed thing together. So they figured they could come hear me preach, come up and compliment me, and then hit me with anything. We put a stop to that. But during those days, I'd say, talk of the hope, and they'd talk of everything else. But in this case, he wouldn't even let them talk of the hope. Just march. Now, God, I believe, had his head, if I could be so humanistic in viewing him, or anthropomorphic as I view God from our little myopic eyes, I can almost believe that God bent down and said to his son, I listened to the first generation. Every time they got some sand in their shoes and some dust in their craw, and things didn't just set right with them, they were shaking their fist at me and saying, prove you're up there. You listen. I took them through Jordan, and I'm not wasting 40 years with this bunch. If you hear one whisper, one word, all the millions might have to go back. If he's merciful, he would have selectively picked them off like pigeons. I wish he'd quit kicking dust on me. Whack! You don't have to worry about dust no more. I was over. I wish he wouldn't put his feet where I want to put my feet. Sit in the chair I'm used to sitting in. Whack! Don't have to worry about that seat anymore. Just keep marching. One word out of them. They never would have taken Jericho. One day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, just going in circles. Don't make any sense. You'd think it was designed to drive them crazy. Just going round, round, round. Let's have a business meeting. Let's vote. We're over the river now. Let's vote somebody that can charge the wall. Let's get a charioteer. Any dumb preacher can make us walk in circles. Let's vote Joshua out. Fuck. Seventh day, get up early. Go around it seven times. Whew. One, two, three. I don't have to do that anymore, do I? Seventh time. Kablowy, bam, bam. The walls fell down flat. It turned out to be a pretty good strategy, because there were enough of them. It's just like an army of ants going around that little old city. And there were some of them at every square inch. And boom, they came from all sides as they went into Jericho. What if one of them had decided to practice his silver trumpet? What if one of them had decided it was time to have a hoopy fit and take off his shoes and jump a while? God was disciplining a people to hang their body on what he said instead of what they saw and what they felt. And that was the entrance to the promised land. Now, what is Canaan? As all types have double fulfillment, in a sense, Canaan in all of its fulfillment was heaven. But it was not heaven. The psalmist declares Joshua didn't lead him into rest. There were enemies in the land, battles to be fought, wars to be engaged in, sin occupying ground that had to be seized from them. That's not a picture of heaven. The rest that they obtained was the rest of a promise fulfilled. And whatever God has promised us, we're to hang our body on it because He said it. No matter what we feel, because He said it on the basis of the resurrection, we are to approach God's Word the way Jesus approached Calvary. And in a moment He could say, "It is finished," as He cast Himself into darkness. "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And every record, as I pointed out many times in the New Testament, book of Acts, and in the epistles, is very precise. He came forth from the tomb according to the promise of the Father. God kept His word with that sign. And that's the sign that whatever promise He has given to us, He will keep it. He said, "I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He said, "They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Every promise. It's mine to hang my body on it, quit arguing with it. I'm to shut up in my relationship to Jesus and His Word and march. That's my job. Wall tumbling is His job. Mine is the marching. His is the flattening. Our problem is, after the fifth day, we want to set up a catapult to get over the wall. Just keep marching. There is no new truth, just the old truth we need to rediscover. There's healing tonight. You say, "Well, how many times are you going to take us to this table and I'm going to lift that piece of bread and be just as sick when I get done swallowing it as when I lifted it?" Just keep lifting it and keep your mouth shut. No, open your mouth and then shut it. Just keep hanging on God's Word. "Well, what if I'm not healed?" That's God's problem, not yours. Your problem is to keep on bending the arm. Your problem is to keep on hanging on to God's Word. "Well, what if I die and my relatives have seen me testify to healing?" That's God's problem. Your relatives, just exactly like Jesus said of the one that said, "Send him back, send Lazarus back." Oh, baloney. They wouldn't believe him either. Anybody that loses faith because you won't be healed, they're probably half the reason you're sick. That's God's problem. Your job is to march and hang in there. How about you, Gene Scott? You're pastor of Faith Center. How come your belly ache every time you got a new battle of faith? Cause there's still some of me on the other side of Jordan that I hope God drowns en route to the promised land. The word remaineth sure. In spite of this pastor's performance, in spite of your performance, and that's why we can, no matter how many failures and falling on our nose, we can get up and start at ground zero, and the formula's the same. March and keep your mouth shut. Hang on to His Word. He's already said it. What's Faith Center to do about its problem? March and keep your mouth shut. And if we talk, do it with God's permission. And what did God give us permission to talk about? Oh, woe, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Now you know what I watch on TV when I don't want to watch me. That's a hee-haw song. There was a woman up in Ukiah gave so-called prophecy. She jumped up in one of those churches where they let everything go and said, "Yea, thou sayest, thou watchest only the news on TV, but behold, thou watchest I Love Lucy." You say, that's awful. Sure is. Good thing I wasn't a pastor. "How am I doing, Dad? You still walking?" "Remember old Sister Reger? She got up in Gridley. She prophesied." "Dad, shut her up." "Oh, how awful." But none of the saints could go with Mom and Dad to her home that afternoon, where she confessed she had had this bitterness in her spirit and had just made up her mind she's going to use this guy as a prophecy to let it forth. You see, I respect the real and the true, and I know it's real and true. But I know that there's a time to go according to God's word and to march and to keep our mouth shut. God's word is what we're building this church anew on. God's word and God's spirit never get in friction. They're always flowing together. And if it's some spirit that the word quenches, then it's a spirit that ought to be quenched.